Martin Luther described it as the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. He called it the head and the cornerstone of the church, without which the church of God will not subsist one hour. Get this particular article of truth sorted out in your thinking, and all kinds of problems and difficulties will be avoided in your Christian life. It's on this point of doctrine that Christianity rises majestically above all other religions and sets itself apart from the rest. It's here that the infinite and unsearchable wisdom of God leaves us speechless. And it's here that the immeasurable love and grace of God is displayed in all its glory. Our theme this morning, justification. So let's begin with an obvious question. What is justification? Justification is a legal term. It conveys the idea of being found to be righteous, or being found to be in a right relationship. If I were to ask you what the opposite of justification is, I wonder what you would say. Well, the Bible tells us very clearly. The opposite of justification is condemnation. Being found not to be righteous. Being found not to be in a right relationship. Consider, for example, the first verse of Deuteronomy chapter 25. We read this. If there is a dispute between men, and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they, on the one hand, justify the righteous, or on the other hand, condemn the wicked. So the Bible says, when you go to court, there are two possible outcomes. Either the righteous are justified, or the wicked are condemned. So we have on the one hand justification, we have on the other hand condemnation. To justify the innocent is to look upon them as innocent and, in a court of law, to declare them to be innocent. To condemn the wicked is to look upon them as wicked and, in a court of law, to declare them to be wicked. When a man stands before a judge in a human court, he will be pronounced as either innocent or guilty, justified or condemned. However, of course, in a human court, there is a potential problem, that of a miscarriage of justice. You see, in a human court, a man may be pronounced innocent when actually he is guilty. And in a human court, a man may be pronounced guilty when actually he is innocent. There have been some very high-profile examples of that in British legal history over the years. The pronouncement of a human judge declares that person's standing in terms of the law, but it doesn't guarantee that the judge has actually made the correct pronouncement about that person. But nevertheless, whatever the declaration has been, that is how that person now stands before the law. Now, in the Bible, we read that God wants us to be in a right relationship with himself. But we also read that none of us are. There is not one person, except the Lord Jesus Christ, who has walked this earth in a right relationship both with God and his law. Only the Lord Jesus has done that. In other words, we're all guilty of having broken God's law. We're all guilty of not being in a right relationship with God. The Bible gives us a title. It says we are sinners because of that. The Bible says there is none righteous, not one, except Christ. And so the obvious outcome ought to be in God's holy courtroom that we are all declared guilty and that we all fall under his condemnation. However, that actually doesn't happen to everyone. There are some who are not condemned. There are some for whom the opposite is true. Instead of being condemned, they are actually justified. Now, for that to happen, two outstanding things must happen. First of all, God must actually have certain people whom he looks upon, and he actually looks upon those people as being in a right relationship, both with himself and with his law. And then secondly, as a judge, he actually declares them to be so. But of course, the great conundrum is this. How is that ever actually going to happen? If there is none righteous, how is it that some can be declared righteous? If we've all sinned, how can it possibly be that there will be some who will not be condemned? How can that be? Because in God's court, there will be no miscarriage of justice. There won't be anyone wrongly accused. There won't be anyone who has the wrong decision declared about them. So how can this be? Anyone who's ever tried it knows it is impossible to perfectly obey the law of God. It is impossible for you to go out, even for the next 24 hours, and live in a perfect relationship with God, perfectly relating to him in every way, in every thought, in every word, in every deed, in every motive. It's impossible for you to do that. So how is it that some actually will not be condemned? God is just. When he judges, he always judges according to the truth. He always judges people according to their true condition. The guilty and the wicked will always be condemned. Listen to some of the things that the Apostle Paul says. These are some verses that we didn't read. Most of these are from Romans chapter 2. He says things like this: we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things, by which he's talking about wickedness. He says, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. He won't make any mistakes. He says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men, even those secret things that aren't known to anyone but you and God. But when we read through Romans 3 and Romans 5, it became very clear that there will be some who are justified. And that is the opposite of being condemned. How can that be? How can it be that God can both be just as a judge and do what is right, and at the same time be the justifier of the wicked and not condemn them? How can that be possible? How can a holy God declare sinners to be righteous? Well, this is the amazing truth of the gospel. So let's address that question secondly and ask ourselves, how can God justify? Well, let's begin by just getting one thing straight. If it's down to us, the only thing we will ever earn for ourselves is condemnation. We will always fall short of what God requires. How then are we justified? Well, Paul explains that it is through the work of Jesus Christ. God sent another, his own Son, and he has worked our justification for us, and he has done so as a demonstration of his Father's love. Well, what then did Christ do? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life of obedience to God his Father. We read in Galatians 4:4 that the Lord Jesus was born under law. The Lord Jesus came as a human being, and he was born and had exactly the same expectations placed upon him as God places upon you and I. God requires of you and I that we love him and serve him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind, and that we love our neighbour as ourselves. The problem is we've failed on every point. The Lord Jesus came as a human. He came as a man. Under the law, Paul says in Galatians 4:4. In other words, God required of the Lord Jesus as a man to love God with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, and all his mind, and to love his neighbour as himself, and he did on every point. And that's the difference. The Lord Jesus came and was humbled and came as a servant and lived according to and under the law of God, just as you and I are required to do. God placed exactly the same requirement upon him. The difference, you and I fail at every point, and Christ didn't fail once. We read in Hebrews 7:26 that the Lord Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He is in every way as a man like you and me, and at the same time, he is in every way as a man not like you and me. Sinless, undefiled, what a thing to be. There is no one in this room this morning that even comes close to that. And so the Lord Jesus lived a life which rightfully meant that he did not come under condemnation. He lived his life in a right relationship with God. He lived his life in a right relationship to the law of God. And then he died in the place of sinners. Now, what did we read in Romans? Well, let me just remind you of something that we read in Romans 3 and then something in Romans 5. First of all, in Romans 3, from verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is there anyone in this room who thinks that doesn't apply to you? All have sinned. You have sinned. You have fallen short of the glory of God. And as such, you are condemned in your wickedness. But listen to this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, Because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And then in Romans 5, verses 6 and 7, when we were still without strength, we were completely unable to help ourselves, God stepped in and he helped us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God is able to justify based upon the merits of Christ, his own Son. Our sin was laid upon Christ. God's wrath and anger fell upon Christ. The Lord Jesus died in the place of sinners. He bore their punishment. He satisfied God's judgment. That's what that word propitiation means. God looked at Jesus and was satisfied. Sin requires a penalty to be paid. And God looked at the penalty that Christ paid and was satisfied with it. It was sufficient for all the sins of his people. Jesus has paid the price so that his people don't need to any longer. But even then, that's not the complete picture. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we read these amazing words. For he, that is God the Father, made him, that is the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now we're really getting close to seeing the full picture. We read in Romans 5. Have a look at that, please. Verses 18 and 19. As through one man's offence, judgment came to all men. Paul there, of course, is speaking of the sin of Adam. Through Adam's sin, we've all sinned, and judgment has come to all of us. The result of which is condemnation, because we've all sinned. Even so, through one man's righteous act, speaking of the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So here we have it again. Justification versus condemnation. Which will it be? It's a court of law situation. Innocent, guilty. Justification, condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Here is the whole picture of the gospel, and it's that of an amazing exchange which takes place. This is what makes the Christian faith and the Christian gospel rise above every other religion. Christ stood in my place and received the judgment which really is mine. But not only that. Before God, I stand as though I am in Christ's place and receive from God the judgment which is Christ's as the sinless one. The theologians call this imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ put to my account. And I may stand in God's holy court of law, and instead of being condemned, I find I'm justified. Jesus became what he was not. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might become what we are not, that we might be made righteous. Sinful men and women declared righteous and justified in the sight of God. It is the most wonderful, the most amazing, the most marvelous message that you will ever hear. It is the most tremendous good news that you can ever tell to a sinner, that they may stand before God justified. Now, some people have heard this little phrase to explain justification. Just to be justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Well, there's an element of truth in that, but it can also give the wrong impression if you're not careful. And you must make sure that we're not giving the wrong impression over these truths. To say that it's just as if I'd never sinned, you must be careful that you don't give the impression that it's about God taking us back to square one so that we can start all over again. Because it's not. It's about being in Christ. When we speak of justification, we're not talking about our having somehow been made able to live without sin, just like Jesus did. We're talking about the fact that God declares that we are now rightly related to Him in spite of our sin. We are rightly related to Him on the basis that we are in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Now, this is powerful and it is liberating in your daily Christian walk when you understand this correctly. God declares you to be rightly related to Him in spite of your sin. You see, your being rightly related to God has got nothing to do with any decision that you first made when you first became a Christian. Your being rightly related to God has got nothing to do with any lifestyle changes that you may have made since you became a Christian. Your being rightly related to God is unaffected by how you've lived since you became a Christian. Some aspects of our Christian faith can be measured by degree. What do I mean by that? Well, when you become a Christian, the Word of God impresses upon us that we are to be obedient to God's Word. Well, some of us are more obedient than others. The Word of God impresses upon us that our lives are to give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let's face it, some of us are more fruitful than others. The Bible calls us to live our lives full of love for Christ and for God. Well, let's face it, our love for God can vary not just from one Christian to another, but it can even blow hot and cold in our individual experience. But there are no degrees like that in justification. There is no such thing as one Christian who's more justified than another. There is no one in this room who is less justified than the Apostle Paul was. Why is that? It's because your justification, your being in a right relationship with God, is all down to God, and it is a fixed and secured position because Christ has fixed it for you. Christ has secured it for you. One of the titles that was given to Christ in that older hymn there was, He is our surety. He is our guarantee. And we're also told that we have God's Spirit within us as a guarantee. There is nothing that you can do to contribute to your justification. There is nothing that you can do to make it stronger or more effective, because it is all in Christ. Now, there are other aspects of your Christian life that do need to grow. There are other aspects of your Christian life that you are responsible for, and we'll be considering some of those as the series continues. But not at this point. It is all of God. You are either justified or condemned. There is no shade in between. The Bible doesn't give us that option. There is no option in a court of law other than those two things. Which are you this morning? We're in God's presence. Are you before him as one condemned? Or are you before him as one justified through Christ? Because Christ's righteousness is put to your account, and that's what God sees. No wonder Martin Luther found so much joy and release in this great gospel of truth, as one who'd been brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, to believe that being justified did depend in part upon himself, and never being sure whether he'd done enough. No wonder it filled him with joy. Well now, one final consideration before we close is this. How can this position of being justified be mine? How can it be mine? Well, the Bible says that we are justified by faith. By faith. Romans 3:26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of, yes, who? Of the one who has faith in Jesus. Is that it? That is it. Yeah, but what do I do? No, it's the one who has faith in Jesus. Yeah, but what do I have to add to that? No, there's nothing. It's the one who has faith in Jesus. But that sounds so simple. It is. It's the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, what is this faith? What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that faith is something that we receive as a gift from God, as by his Spirit he performs that regenerating work, as he brings that newness of life into our souls. This faith isn't something that we can generate from within ourselves, nor is it something, and this is an important point because it throws many people, faith is not something that we must have in a certain quantity before it becomes effective. In his book Old Paths, this is what J.C. Ryle says about faith. Very helpful. True faith has nothing whatever of merit about it, and in the highest sense cannot be called a work. In other words, faith is not something you do to merit salvation. Faith, says Ryle, is but laying hold of a Saviour's hand. It is leaning on a husband's arm and receiving a physician's medicine. Faith brings with it nothing to Christ but one thing: a sinner's soul. It gives nothing, contributes nothing, pays nothing, performs nothing. Faith only receives, takes, accepts, grasps, and embraces the glorious gift of justification which Christ bestows. And by renewed daily acts of receiving and grasping and embracing, enjoys that gift. How does Christ's righteousness become mine? By faith, reach out, take it. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. We saw that last 2 weeks. And there you will find a gift offered. Reach out by faith. Take it. Let me ask you, what on earth stops you from doing that this morning? Condemned before God? Justified before God? Turn and take. It's a gift. He gives it. What a wonderful thing the gospel is. Have you experienced God's love? What a wonderful thing it is. And dear Christian friends, in this, yes, it really is that simple. In this is one of the great grounds of assurance for you every single day as you walk with your Saviour. The merits of Christ's completed work. The Apostle Paul said, we stand complete in Him. Your standing before God does not depend upon anything in you. Let me tell you, that is good news. Because I can't do it. Your standing before God does not depend upon anything in you. Regardless of how long you've been a Christian, regardless of how good or bad recent weeks have been, your standing before God depends only upon Christ and what He has already done for you. Sinners who come to faith in Christ can know the same kind of joy and assurance that men like Martin Luther knew. What a difference it made to that man's life. What joy filled his soul. And when he came to see and understand the truths of the word, he was a man who simply started to read God's word and allow God's word to read him. This is what he records. I'm going to conclude with these words of Martin Luther's. Is this your experience? I do not come because my soul is free from sin and pure and whole and worthy of thy grace. I do not speak to thee because I've ever justly kept thy laws and dare to meet thy face. I know that sin and guilt combine to reign o'er every thought of mine and turn from good to ill. I know that when I try to be upright and just and true to thee, I am a sinner still. I know that often when I strive to keep a spark of love alive for thee, the powers within leap up in unsubmissive might and often numb my sense of right and pull me back to sin. I know that though in doing good I spend my life, I never could atone for all I've done. But though my sins are black as night, I dare to come before thy sight because I trust thy Son. In him alone my trust I place. Come boldly to thy throne of grace and there commune with thee. Salvation sure, O Lord, is mine, and all unworthy I am thine, 'cause Jesus died for me. May the Lord help us that we might be justified before Him through Christ. Amen.